Good morning. Guten Morgen. I'm only joking. Buenos dias. Any others? Let me just clean my glasses. I didn't need these not long ago, so I'm an old man now. So, if you guys get your fingers in your Bibles, and we are going to speak this morning on Philippians chapter 4. So, a few months ago, Pastor Chris, or Chris Zimmerman, he got up here and he said something that really stuck with me. He said, he was speaking that Sunday, and he said, Pastor Raph's asked me to speak today, and anytime Pastor Raph asked me to do something, I give it my best effort to do that thing. And that really stuck in my mind. So about a week ago, Raph asked me to speak today, and I was like, I can't, I have measles. No, I don't have measles, that was a joke. But I was like, no, I have quite a lot going on just now. I'm kind of focused and maybe a little bit anxious about work. We're going to speak about that today. And I'm just worrying about all these things that could possibly happen at work this season. Thinking about my staff and all this kind of stuff. And so I was like, oh, and then I was thinking about Chris, and Raph said, pray about it. And, you know, it really did. The Lord really confirmed in my heart, yes, you know, do it. Not just because Raph asked me to, but because I do believe that the Lord is giving me an opportunity to share his word. And, yeah, so I don't have measles. You don't have to worry. You won't catch measles today. But I did all of a sudden get this like, am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to fit everything in at once? And like I can, as I've explained before, I can get into this mindset of I get so much on that I just don't get anything done. And that kind of, you know, happened a little bit in the early week. And then things settled down and I really, this verse or verses, this passage of scripture really kind of came onto my heart, and I thought, you know what, we're going to speak about that today. So, in all seriousness now, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read the title of the sermon is God's Peace, the Antidote to Anxiety. Okay, God's peace, the antidote to anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we're able to gather here, that we're able to worship you, that we're able to come and sit before you and just glean from you, from your word, Lord. This is your word, and we know that your word never returns void. We praise your name today, and we just pray, Lord, that you would extract out of this message what you would want to extract, Lord. In your name we ask it. Amen. So, I don't want a show of hands, but how many of us have walked in through these doors, or these doors, maybe today, maybe in the last few months, and we have been not just worried, but preoccupied or overcome by one thought or another? A feeling of not just uneasiness, but you have been burdened and overwhelmed about one situation or another to the point where it's caused worry or fear to dominate your thoughts. Now, I'm not speaking about being worried if your Sunday roast is going to taste nice after church. It will. Don't worry. I'm not going to speak too long. Okay, it's going to be lovely. Medium rare, just as we want it. Okay, I'm not speaking about that kind of worry, but I'm speaking about this overwhelmed, burdensome fear that we can feel. See, the word anxiety that Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 4, 6, it means, it's a word called merimeno. I'm not a Greek scholar, okay, but I know one on the internet. And it means to be pulled in different directions, suggesting a heart or that is torn between hope and fear, where you're literally being torn apart. You know that tight, anxious, in the pit of your chest and stomach feeling? That's what it's kind of speaking about. And we can get worried and anxious about all sorts of things. We may be worried about finances. We may be scared about a health condition. We may be anxious regarding an event that's coming up. We may be facing relationship issues, overwhelmed with work. We may be dealing with family issues, and we're just like, I just can't deal with this anymore. And you go through that late night spiral. I'm sure everyone in here knows what I'm speaking about, where the stress and the worry, it kind of keeps you awake at night. You can't sleep. And no matter what you try and do, you just can't shake that icky, tight chest feeling of anxiety. You see, anxiety is a huge issue in our society today. Between April 2019 and March 2023, what are the symptoms of anxiety was one of the most searched for phrases on Google. And I have some statistics about anxiety, and I have a little chart to show you some statistics regarding anxiety in society today. Anxiety disorders. Now, this isn't people that just suffer to and fro with anxiety. This is people who are severely affected through anxiety, affects over 300 million people worldwide. That red line should probably go all the way to that air conditioner, okay? That's what I'm saying. According to the Mental Health Foundation in the UK, nearly three quarters of the population, 73% of people, have felt anxious at least once in the previous 2 weeks. With one in five people, that's 20%, anxious most of the time or all of the time. In Europe, nearly one in four people, 25% of the population, experience anxiety or depression every year. That's us, guys. We're in Europe. Yeah? Globally, one in three teenagers. That's our kids. Okay, those aged 13 to 18, one in three struggle with anxiety. In the UK and the EU, rates of anxiety in young adults, 18 to 24, are at their highest ever recorded levels. And they blame the main triggers as social media, academic pressure, and uncertainty about your future. Okay? Influence, expectancy, and not knowing. 83% of workers in the United States of America suffer from work-related stress, often tied to anxiety. Over 50% of adults say anxiety interferes with their sleep, their productivity, and their relationships. And Christians, we're not exempt. In a 2022 study by Barna, Barna Institute, great Christian statistics if you ever want to look into them. 37% of churchgoers admitted struggling with worry or anxiety on a regular basis. Thanks, Owen. So what does that mean for us? It means that many of us here in this room, or many of our loved ones, are grappling with and struggling with anxiety. We are being bound by worry and fear regularly. So I want us to think and consider that question I just posed. How many of us have walked through these doors overwhelmed and burdened by something? Now, let me clarify something. I am not here today to diagnose anyone with anxiety. I'm not here today to make anyone feel bad or judged about anxiety. We all face anxiety. And there can be this common misconception that anxiety is a sin. It's not. Okay, let me clarify that. Anxiety is a common human experience and response to stress and perceived danger. But we have a very real, very dangerous enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, the Bible tells us. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8. And he's looking for someone to destroy. And he wants us to doubt the Lord. He wants us to doubt our promise of salvation. He wants us to think, what's the point in carrying on with this? I've lost the fight. It's over. And ultimately, he wants to cripple us with anxiety and fear. Because normally when these kind of emotions cripple us, they lead to isolation. And the devil loves to isolate us. So the problem is, when we give that anxiety that happens in our life, that worries, those natural reflexes, space to turn into stress and worry, and we don't deal with them in a biblical manner. And it feeds into the problem and the cycle and so on and so on. Now, I am not here today to give a humdrum, oh dear, message. I am here today to prescribe the solution to anxiety and why that solution works. Amen. Because what we often try and do is solve or deal with anxiety in our own lives by ourselves. Have you ever done that? Hands up. I'll put two up. Okay. Yes. You know, we've all done it, and we all have our own ways of trying to deal and get a bit of peace into the stress and panic of life. Maybe you go on a nice holiday. Golden sands, blue surf, you know. Just lie there and think, this will do it. Maybe it's money. You know, maybe you think, if I can just get enough money, I won't have to worry. Maybe you're chasing hedonistic experiences. I watched an interesting documentary recently, and people are, especially in Mexico, in these kind of areas, they're trying to cure their anxiety and maybe you would say PTSD and things like this by smoking the venom of a toad. It's called a bufo ceremony. And, I mean, this is what people are turning to whenever they do things themselves. Maybe you nurture yourself. And not all these things are bad. Maybe you try positive reinforcement and breathing techniques. Maybe you have positive self-talk. And see, for a long time, this kind of was me. I tried to get peace in my life through things like this. I looked and equated peace as the absence of conflict. So that statement's not true, by the way. Peace is not the absence of conflict. So for the longest time ever, my peace, my identity, was found in my friendship. I had a group of friends. They were the greatest thing since sliced bread. And as long as I had acceptance with those friends, I really thought that that was the answer to all my insecurities and problems in life. It wasn't. I tried finding peace through drugs. I tried finding peace through hedonism. Funnily enough, I used to really like trance music and stuff like that. And I was watching a video and some trance music came on, and all of a sudden this in my chest happened, and I was like, it brought me back, I don't know, 25 years, and I was like, man, like, there was this emotion stirred within me, and I was like, I remember looking for peace, going to raves, dances, things like that. It's, you go to it at the night, and you know, I don't want to get too descriptive, but you get into this kind of thing and you may take certain chemicals and everything's amazing. I mean, just, you know, you're at one with the lights, you're at one with people, you're at one with the floor, the music, and yeah, it's incredible. Until the next day. Because the next day, I promise you, the worst feelings of anxiety that you can imagine creep into your life. That's not the answer. That's not peace. You think it's peace in the moment. But let me just say this. If we're sitting here today believing that peace can come through any other means but the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, we're just kidding ourselves. We are always going to be missing out on one of the greatest promises offered to us in Scripture if that's our mindset. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're wondering, is peace even available for me? After all, Paul, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what I've been through. And you're right, I don't. But we have a Father in heaven who does. And we have a Father in heaven who has promises in this very passage that are for you today. Amen. Let's all give that an amen. 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 Yes. You see, what if I told you that no matter the circumstance you found yourself in, God offers a peace that surpasses our human understanding. A peace that isn't based on anything that I can do, anything that you can do, anything that we can conjure up. He offers peace that surpasses understanding. That there is a peace out there that is not based on everything around you being calm, exterior, but on the immovable, unchanging, unshakable presence of Jesus Christ within you. That's an interior peace. See, true peace, like I just mentioned, is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Jesus with you in that conflict. And I want to acknowledge today that we have real struggles. We can speak honestly and openly about anxiety. I think we need to. It's common to both new believers and to mature believers. See, peace is not a reward for those of us who've got it all together, nicely tucked away. It's a promise and a free gift from our Father in heaven, and it's available to all of us. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us a blueprint, not just on how to deal with anxiety, but how to experience real, lasting, supernatural peace. So let's walk through it together. I'll take a wee drink of water first. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I'm just rereading this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, lovely, and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Not your own peace, but the God of peace. Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. That means he wrote this when he was in prison. Just checking you're listening. Yes. Okay. He actually wrote this while under arrest in, most likely under house arrest in Rome. You can read that in chapter 1, verse 23. And Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. By the way, the church in Philippi, the people that Paul is writing to, the first church in Europe. And Paul writes that he loves this church. Okay, Paul spent a lot of time in Philippi. And despite all the hardship and complaining that Paul could have conjured up in a letter, he could have written down a lot of bad things. We're going to read that he was quite mistreated in Philippi. But this epistle, this letter, is known as the Epistle of Joy. And he pushes some ideas forward in this message, in this letter, sorry. He speaks about unity, humility. Like I just mentioned, joy is found at least 15 times in this letter. Joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And he challenges the believers in Philippi to persevere in their faith, to stand firm, and to rejoice, joy, regardless of external pressures and circumstances. You see, the Philippian church was experiencing similar persecution and hardship to what Paul had gone through and was currently going through. In chapter 1, verse 29, it says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul was in prison at one point. He's still in prison. I don't know how many times Paul had been in jail, but a lot. And the Philippians are being persecuted and they're struggling. And Paul, while imprisoned, he tells the believers, don't be anxious. Not because anxiety is not real, but because God's peace and joy are far superior. And there's three main points I want to summarize in this. And the three points are: God's peace flows out of a relationship with Christ, number one. Number two, God's peace is activated through prayer and thanksgiving. And number three, God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. So number one, God's peace flows out of a relationship with Christ. The antidote to anxiety. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, always. I'll say it again, rejoice, just in case you didn't get it the first time. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Here's what's happening. We will never be able to experience the peace of God until we are at peace with God. And I truly believe that. Here's what Paul is saying in a condensed nutshell. The gospel. The message of the gospel is we have all sinned. We have separated ourselves from God through sin. Okay? Sin brings physical death and spiritual death. That is why Jesus came to earth. He came to pay a price that none of us could pay. No one here, no one past, no one in the future. Okay? He came to die on a cross for us so that we could be reconciled with God. That means that we could be restored into relationship with God. And when we repent of our sin and we trust Jesus as our own personal Savior, He then forgives those sins, past, present, and future. And He sends His Holy Spirit into our heart as a guarantee. And He promises us, not only that, He promises a future in heaven. It's like we won the lottery, right? Yeah? It's incredible. I mean, does that not get your heart stirring a little bit? Paul's saying, with the kind of hope and future ahead of us that are at peace with Jesus, through being in relationship with Jesus, can always find something to rejoice in. It's so easy to forget that truth, right? I think that's why Paul issues this command twice. And that's what it is. It's a command. It's called a present imperative verb. Rejoice and keep rejoicing. Rejoice and keep rejoicing. Don't stop. Rejoice, be full of the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice, be full of the Lord. I'll say it again. See, notice that this is a joy that's not rooted in circumstances that we're going through. These guys were being persecuted. But to rejoice in the Lord always, it doesn't mean that we're never going to feel anxious, depressed, or sad. These are natural things. This isn't some call to ignore your problems and they're going to magically disappear. Okay? If I just about forget about this doctor's diagnosis for long enough, I won't need to deal with it. If I just ignore the problems at work, the joy of the Lord will make it all disappear. If I just throw my parking tickets and speeding tickets in the bin, the joy of the Lord's going to deal with them. Nope, those problems are still going to be there. And let's bear in mind, this is the same Apostle Paul who, when with Silas, Acts chapter 16, okay, he took a girl who was possessed with a spirit, an unclean spirit. She was making some guys a lot of money. And Paul, I mean, what did he do? He said, come out of her, spirit. These guys got so angry that, like, their source of income was taken away. They dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates, okay? They didn't realize Paul's a Roman citizen. And they get thrown in jail. They get thrown in prison. Not only that, but they get flogged, okay? And they get beaten with rods. Does that sound nice? No. Doesn't sound nice to me. I've never been flogged and beaten with rods yet, but doesn't sound nice. What would your reaction have been if that had happened to you? Would you have wrote a nice letter saying, rejoice? I say it again, rejoice. I don't know if I would have, you know. And then all of a sudden, what does Paul and Silas do? Are they in prison saying, we have been so unfairly treated? I'm going to speak to my union representative about this. No, just, they start a worship and prayer session. They start singing praises to God and praying. And I'm sure you guys all know this story. There's a massive earthquake. All the doors of the prisons fly open. All the chains that are holding the prisoners fall off. And the jailer, who had been told, don't let these guys get loose, is like, oh. And he's like ready to kill himself. Harry Kitty. And Paul shouts, hey, don't do it. We're all here. Don't harm yourself. Long story short, the jailer and all his family come to Jesus and are baptized. Wow. See, they are not the actions of someone who placed outside circumstances and concerns of life front and center in their life. They're not the actions of someone who's preoccupied and worried about what is going to happen to me. This is someone who has Jesus front and center. This is someone who's encouraging us, when you're tempted to worry, guys, don't worry, but rejoice in the Lord, because you belong to Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 puts it like this. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace that we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations and hard things, knowing that these tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Just in case you think Paul's a lunatic and, you know, he's writing out of kind, it's found in other places in the Bible. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. There's a process in here. Okay? God allows us to be tested. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, okay? Who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. Don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, give your request to God. It's the same thing. If you lack wisdom, ask God. God allows trials into our lives to strengthen and increase our faith, to make us more like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy, and I'm not saying that it's fun, but we are not being called to embrace hurt, that we can rejoice thanks to our relationship with God, because it all depends on his unchanging nature. Point two, God's peace is activated through prayer and thanksgiving. Paul writes, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, this isn't a suggestion from Paul. He's not saying, yeah, I think you should do this. I'm not quite sure, but I think. It's a command. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, not even a bit. And we've already spoken about anxiety and the word anxiety and what it means. But he's echoing the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. Jesus gives these words. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear, is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor, they don't spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't get anxious, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Six times Jesus addresses worry in this short passage. Jesus kind of implies that our worry and our anxiety is simply a result of our own lack of trust and care. Sorry, in God's care for us. Corrie ten Boom said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Can any of us here change anything about tomorrow through worrying about tomorrow? No. We can plan, we can do things, but through worrying? No. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So when the bills start piling up and we're unsure about our health, the car's broken down, we're worried about grades at school, university, whatever, the natural response is to show concern, and that's okay. But we then have a decision to make in that moment. We can do one of two things. We can look to ourselves for the solution. Doesn't work. Or we can look to Jesus. And here's what Paul's doing. He's not dismissing our anxiety. He's redirecting our anxiety and worry to Jesus. Are we going to become consumed and overcome and distracted and strangled with fear and worry about whatever it is in our life that's causing us concern? Or are we going to turn our concerns over to God? Are we going to pray about these things? And Paul says that in every situation, we're to present our requests to God. Did you know that's how interested God is in us? He's interested in every situation in our lives. Isn't that cool? Not just in the big situations or the, you know, all right, well, go speak to your pastor first, and then if that doesn't work, you know, a Christian counselor, and if that doesn't work, come to me. But in every situation, speak to God. Amen. Yeah? Present your request to God. And there's three ways that we're to do that. Number one, through prayer. Speak to God. Offer every concern to God in prayer. I think what Paul's saying here about prayer is just, are you shooting the breeze with God regularly? What is our relational prayer life like with God? Do we share our hearts with Jesus? Or are we just running to Jesus in times of trouble? Number one, prayer. Number two, petition. Or supplication, some of your Bibles may say. This word implies that we detail our needs explicitly to God. Go to God with your specific, earnest requests. Ask God directly to do something in this situation. Speak to him particularly. God, I am struggling with this. Help me in this. This. But I do think that when we're in regular communication of God, the direct prayers of need and necessity work better. We don't have too much time to go into it this morning, but Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And if you read through Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, he asks about how are the children of Israel doing? Oh, terrible, Nehemiah. You know, the gates are all fallen down, the rocks, there's no wall, everything's just terrible. And it says that Nehemiah fasted and prayed for 4 months. But then there came a day when he stood before the king. And the king said, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? And he was able, it says, I prayed before the God of heaven. That's what Nehemiah says. I prayed before the God of heaven. And he just says to the king, well, I need this, 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 this. And the king basically, you know, I mean, you would not thought he would have received any of what he asked for. The king says, not a problem. I think Nehemiah's prayer life with God really helped out when he had to give that prayer of petition. And the third thing we're to do is pray with thanksgiving. See, it shifts our focus from our problems to God's goodness and God's faithfulness in our life. Gratitude is the attitude. Thanksgiving realigns our minds to remember what God's already done and to remind us that God remains faithful in our life. So, do you ever pray with thankfulness and remember the past faithfulness of God working in your life? Two complete opposite ends of the spectrum, right? One internalizes everything and weighs us down. The other acknowledges God as sovereign and gives us the peace of God. And the third point, quickly, is God's peace guards our hearts and minds. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, listen to these words, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, sorry I said them really fast, but think about these things. Think about such things. Whether you've learned or received or heard from me or seen it in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So, the question, after we pray to God, okay, what happens? Okay, whenever we say, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, what happens to? Well, it says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what happens. Peace comes. And peace guards us. That's God's promise to each of us in this room today. That's the result of choosing prayer over anxiety. The peace of God speaks about a peace that comes from God and belongs to God. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give peace as the world gives peace. It's a supernatural peace that comes from God and God alone. It's a peace that we read here that transcends all understanding. That means it's beyond our human ability to comprehend or produce. It's a peace that you cannot put into a pill. Okay, you can't give it like that. I really believe that this is a peace that all of us here can relate to as believers. Because I think this is a peace that we have all experienced as believers. It's a peace of God that we experience. We might not be able to explain it, but I'm fairly sure we've experienced it. And Paul says that this peace will guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Paul's surrounded here by Roman soldiers. He's writing this from probably house arrest, like I said, but he's still surrounded by Roman soldiers. And he uses this picture of a garrison of soldiers standing watch over the city gates, okay, guarding the gates. That's what God's peace does for us. Just as these Roman sentries would protect Philippi, the city, for, you know, from invaders, they would be positioned around the walls. Just as these Roman soldiers would protect the city, God's peace stands guard over the two areas of our life most affected by anxiety. What are those two areas? Our hearts, our emotions, and our minds, our thoughts. That's what he says here. Some application to that. Peace does not just live in our hearts. Peace starts in our heads. And the battle for peace in our life often starts in the head. In verse 8 and 9, that's why Paul takes us into the battlefield of the mind. The battle is often fought in the mind before anywhere else, and it's often lost in the mind before it hits the heart and creates the anxiety. In verse 8 and 9, he takes us and he says, if you want to walk in peace, you have to train your thoughts. Because what you think shapes how you feel, and how you feel shapes how you live. What you put in here will come out here. Okay? Just like a river. Okay, nice. I'm sure the Ganges or whatever, it's a big river and it's dirty down at the bottom. I'm sure at the very source, it's pure. But whatever we put in the top, it's going to flow down and it's going to pollute the rest of that. That's this idea. Okay, whatever you put in here is going to come out here. This is what Paul's saying. It's this principle in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to rest and approve what God's will is. Sorry, to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So guys, whatever is true, I think you guys know what truth is. Whatever is noble, whatever is honorable and dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, okay, morally pure. Okay, not pure honey, but morally pure. Whatever gives you holy thoughts and keeps your mind free from corruption. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing and beautiful and love-inspiring. Whatever is admirable, whatever is commendable towards Jesus. If these things are excellent or praiseworthy, that's what Paul sums up. If anything is morally excellent or worthy of praise in God's eyes, fill your mind with those things. Because we can fill our minds with a lot of junk. Fill our minds with junk, junk's going to come out here. So, as we land the plane, are we worrying or are we praying? Are we going to Jesus or are we going to ourselves? Anxious worry is like carrying a backpack of rocks all day. It wears us down. Prayer is like taking that backpack off and giving it to Jesus. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble. You'll find rest for your soul with me, Jesus says. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And as we finish today, maybe today you walked into church feeling anxious. I just want to share this. Maybe you felt distracted. Maybe you felt numb. I don't know. Maybe part of you wonders if peace is even possible for you anymore. I want you to listen to this. Peace is not a reward for people to have it all together. It's a gift from God, like we said, who holds all things together. Paul didn't write these words from a sunny vacation, you know, nice place. He wrote these words from jail. He wrote them from bad circumstances. His circumstances with heart were hard, but his heart and his mind were guarded. Why? Well, I think he prayed. He gave his anxiety to Jesus. He rejoiced in the Lord. He filled his mind with truth. And we can all do the same. When anxiety knocks at the door, pray instead of panic. When fear whispers or lies, let God's peace stand guard in your life. If you start to spiral, choose to think on what is true. It really does work. It's not about flipping a switch. It's about forming a habit of relationship with Jesus. Okay? It's about forming a habit of peace with Jesus. So, let me ask you, what is one anxious thought that you took in here today that you need to surrender? Okay? What's a truth from God's word that we read today that is going to help you carry on this week? We may not be able to stop the storm that is raging around us, but with Jesus, we can have peace in that storm. As illustrated by, we can't go into it now, we're landing the plane, but Jesus sleeping on the boat, massive storm, everyone's freaking out. Ah, we're going to drown. Jesus is napping. It's like, what's wrong, guys? You know, that's the Jesus that we relate with. The peace of God is available to each and every one of us today. So, when we feel overwhelmed this week, don't panic, but pray. And let the peace of God stand guard in your hearts and your minds. Amen.